Good morning, everyone. We greet you in Jesus' name. It's been good to be here already and to sing the songs that we sang and to be inspired by that Bible study. I was thinking of the verse in Hebrews that talks about Moses. You were talking about riches, and somehow Moses had been influenced by someone that the treasures in Egypt, I'll just read the verse here that I had. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I mean, he had been raised by her physically, I think. He had been called her daughter, her son. I believe he was actually raised physically by his mother, and I think that he had a real influence by that. It says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, and Egypt had a lot of treasure by money. I'm sure they had great treasure. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So he was looking forward to a very different payment than what he would have gotten in Egypt. So I was blessed by that thought. Let's just pause for prayer. God, we come to you this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to gather in this way to look into your word, to be edified again, to be strengthened, to be pointed to you. Lord, we thank you for your living word that we have among us freely. I pray, God, that you would be with me now in my weakness, and the words that you want me to speak, I want to speak them, Lord. And I ask that you would help them to be understood and to be received in the right way, Lord. May we be careful to say those things that you want us to say and not anything else, Lord. Thank you for your goodness and your grace to us. In Jesus' name, amen. If you think with me for a moment about influence, and that we are all people of influence and we are being influenced by something or someone all the time. It's not a new thought to us, I don't think. But it was a new thought to me as a young father. We had two young daughters at the time, and it was revealed to me, I think our oldest daughter was like four or five years old, when it came very clear that she's watching what her peers are going to do and are doing very closely, and she doesn't want to be doing anything different than that. And I thought it was pretty early to be swayed that much by it. But it was a real reality for us, and we had to obviously consider these things many times since that time. Sometimes it's a blessing to have children and have them kind of make decisions, I guess is what you could call it. They push you into the right way sometimes. You got to sit down and you got to consider, what are we going to stand for? What are we going to do here right now? Because sometimes they don't have a lot of patience. So it's important that we know where we stand. And this morning, I don't really want to talk exactly about influence, but what I was going to consider is God and His Word and different circumstances in my life, I think, have kind of been helping me to open my mind to this again. I mean, things come our way sometimes where we need to decide what's the right thing to do or what's the wrong thing to do. Is this really the right thing? Is there something wrong with this? It seems so shady and you don't know exactly where to go. But I believe that the Word of God, I realize that most of us have gone to church all our life, and I'm okay with that. That's great. But, and myself included in that. But sometimes you get to thinking, like, is this really the truth that we have? Is God who He said He is in the Bible? While there is people around us that are saying different, there's people around us. We live in a nation where truth is not necessarily the thing that they're going by. Is there a time where the Scriptures will not be valid anymore? Or is this the everlasting Word of God that we have in our hands, preserved for us? And so that's the thing that I wanted to look at this morning. And another thing is the oneness of God, the Father, the oneness of God, the Son, and God, the Holy Spirit, and that the Word is a reflection of them. So, again, we want to look at the Scriptures this morning, and I trust that we are being and will be influenced by it. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 to start. Second Peter chapter 1 verse 16 to the end. I have been very inspired. We have the documentary of Lee Strobel, and it's called The Case for Christ. I'd encourage anybody of you to watch that, and hopefully you have already. He was an atheist that had to start making a decision because his wife was, he claimed his wife was getting religious. She started going to church, and she had been converted. And here's this atheist that had no intentions of going there, of going to church at all. He was a journalist, a very meticulous guy. He was very excited about his job being a legal journalist. He had he was a real bright thinker, I would say, and yet an atheist. And so finally one day his wife invited him to church, and he figured he'd go, and he took his notebook along, and he wrote down everything that the preacher was saying, and he was going to try to put this whole thing, you know, to rest and influence his wife that this is a total hoax. And he was very surprised by what he heard. I forget exactly what the message had been, but I believe that the Lord had a message particularly to him that morning. And this man spent 2 years of his life studying to try to figure out what the truth was about the Scriptures and about Jesus in particular. And right here in this part, in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in our hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecies came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So I was not there when this book was written, but we take this by faith, knowing that these men were there. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus himself. They were eyewitnesses. They heard this voice coming from heaven as Jesus was being baptized, and the dove coming down, and the voice coming from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Again, looking at verse 16, this thought about not following after cunningly devised fables, and I think that it's important that we are checking ourselves. It doesn't matter where we are or who we are. I believe that we can be drawn away with cunningly devised fables. There's a lot of religion around, and sometimes it could affect us as well. We are not exempt from that, I don't believe. I don't think I am, at least. And it's such a blessing, it's such a peaceful thought when we can reconsider ourselves, and we don't have to be scared to do this, to just open up the Bible and see where we stand. If we've been somewhat religious, or we've been following some type of a fable, what would be better than just sit down and examine ourselves and see what the truth is? Because, I mean, it's no better thing to do than be corrected while we have the opportunity. So yes, we believe that this book that we have here, that many, many men have tried to destroy. People have said that they're going to put this book, the last one, in a museum, and many different things have been said against this book. It has caused a lot of anger, it has caused a lot of division, and yet this book we have here as the truth in our hands freely. And I remember growing up in a godly home. Of course there was needs, but we had this book as long as I can remember. And I was blessed with parents that believed this book. And many of you have been, so thank the Lord for that. It is a blessing that I think I took for granted many, many times, that there was somebody that cared about me. Let's turn now to Genesis chapter 1. We have the first words of God recorded here in Genesis 1, and we see a lot of power with this. Again, we live in an age when this chapter especially is challenged very much, where people do not believe this. As you examine this, I'm not really one to enjoy debates a lot. I am not of that personality, I guess. I hate debates, but I have listened to a few, and when creationists and evolutionists debate, things can get heated sometimes, but what a blessing it is to look at the evidence, look at reality, and consider. People say that if you think, then you don't need the Bible. I don't think that that is right. I believe the opposite is right. If you think really rationally with your mind, these things do make sense as you think of creation. I mean, very, very obviously, if Genesis 1 is not true, then it maybe doesn't have much of an implication on us, or doesn't have a big... If God were not the creator, then we can live the way we want to live, right? But But if God is the creator of us, and if he did make us for a purpose, like Lee Strobel said as well, that it has a huge implication on us. If there is a creator, a God that created us and has a purpose for us. We'll just read this, a good part of this chapter here. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it be divided from the waters from the waters. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament, and it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and the evening and the morning were the second day. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let dry land appear, and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the herb bring forth grass, let the earth bring forth grass, and the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, and herb yielding seed after his kind, and the tree yielding fruit, whose seed was in itself after his kind. And God saw that it was good. I mean, even these things are still happening today. The trees are still bearing fruit. All these things have been set in motion by God. They have been created that way. It says, the seed was in itself. I mean, each tree has the seed to produce another tree. I believe there is actually some messing around that man has done where some of the seeds are not able to bear more seed. But the way God created it, it was this way. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. And we believe, according to what scientists tell us with their massive telescopes, that there is still stars being placed in the sky. I don't know at what rate, but it seems like quite rapidly. And God is putting them all in their place. And aren't we amazed as we think of creation and the universe and how these things rotate? And yet we are here in peace on this earth, even though they say this earth is moving at a great rate of speed. In another place it says that God holds all these things in their place. Verse 20, God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after his kind. God saw that it was good, and God blessed them, saying, be fruitful, and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply on the earth. and the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So we have animals created there. And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good. And verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and said unto them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And we believe this. I believe this. And yet we have people, take for example, verse 27. God said that he created man in his image. He created them male and female. And we have people that are starting to wonder what they are. Thank the Lord that he has told us. He created them male and female, and that's how it is. God created them that way, created us that way. What I was going to think about a little bit here, we have God speaking truth, God creating things by the word of his mouth. That is the God that we serve today yet. That is the God that is calling us to have a relationship with him. If you read on here, God had a relationship with Adam and Eve in the garden. And what I was going to think about for just a very brief moment here was that there was a serpent there. And he was coming, it was Satan coming in the form of a serpent. And we're thinking about God's words here. But then we have the serpent coming with God's word as well. And in the New Testament, we have many reminders that we need to be very careful what we believe. We have verses telling us to try the spirits to see if they are of God. We have much warning of that. In fact, Satan came to Jesus himself when he was in the wilderness, after he had been in the wilderness, and tempted him. And I find it interesting that this account here in Genesis, as well as the one where Satan came to Jesus, that he did use God's word. And the words that he used were truth, because God had spoken these words, and yet they were used for a different purpose. They were used to actually lead someone astray, or try to. I mean, the things that the serpent said here were true, that God had said that they shouldn't eat of one tree there. But then comes the questions, and try to go over these words and to see if there isn't something wrong with these words. And so my encouragement to us, when we hear things, do we still believe the word of God, that we can go back to it, and we can compare these things with it, and we can come to relaxing, knowledgeable decisions as to what is the truth on issues? Maybe some things are much harder. I realize that. Some things are, we call them gray, or we call them hard to understand. And we sit there and we wonder, like, exactly what is the truth about this? And I believe that we can go to God then and ask him for wisdom, and ask him to show us what the truth is, yes. Sometimes when we discuss things, and I'm sure I've said this phrase myself, so just that I'm not, you don't think I'm just pointing at you. In fact, I want this to be clear, very clear, that I'm not just trying to poke somebody here. These are things that I have thought about in my own life, and not something that I am trying to preach against anybody here, so just so that you are aware of that. Sometimes we are discussing biblical issues, and then I can maybe be quick sometimes, possibly, to say the phrase, "See, I don't believe that." And then we kind of consider, well, that's kind of a cap, as though that were the truth then. And I need to be careful with that, I think. What does it matter, really, what I believe? Or is that actually the truth for sure? I mean, yeah, we are so sure that it is the truth that we're believing that we say that. Possibly there's issues that are maybe not here or there. But what are we gauging this thing on? Is it some of our own thinking, our own reasoning, our own likes or dislikes? I've been really blessed. Actually, I didn't have this on my notes, but I just thought of this. I've been teaching in the intermediate class here a little while, and we went through the ordinances of the church, and a few of them that came up, it was just interesting to see and hear the responses from you young people. I thank you very much for sharing. And sometimes we're tempted to say, I just can't see it that way, or this thing, I have a problem with this. But I think we need to be willing and ready to, be honest about it for sure, but be teachable by God's word. We're living in a world that is turning away from the scriptures. If you've been following what is happening in our nation and in our world, I believe that this is the truth. Think of how our country is deciding things. How are we coming up with conclusions for lawmaking? What or by what is people being governed anymore? Is there still a knowledge of what is right and wrong? And is that knowledge affecting this nation? As a nation, and I think we can back that up with the scriptures as well, how God dealt with his people many times through the Old Testament, we have these stories of people being called God's people, but then there was a leader that would lead people away from God, away from the truth, away from what God had clearly spoken, and how God judged people time after time for this. And I believe that, if we can say this respectfully, that our nation is slowly drifting further and further away from the truth by our decision making. And yes, we need to pray for our leaders very much. I would encourage you to do that. And but are we being wise, as we're told by Christ, to be wise as serpents? He says when he sent out the disciples, I think it's in Matthew chapter 10. Let's just turn to that. I was thinking about this very much when I was preparing for this message. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 16, but let's just back up a little bit more. He names the 12 disciples here at the beginning of the chapter, and it says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he tells them what to do and what to prepare for. Verse 11, "Whatsoever city or town ye shall enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and there abide until ye go thence. And when you come into an house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words," and this is not just their words, but it's the words of Christ that they were supposed to speak, "when ye depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." So the responsibility for the people that have heard the truth and have not listened to the truth. Look at verse 16. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And then the next verse, it says, "Beware of men." And it goes on to say what they're going to do. I don't claim to be a prophet, but I believe that these things are going to be happening soon, where people will have to know for sure where they stand, or else we're not going to be able to make it through the times that we're, I believe, about to face. I'm not going to, of course, say a date. I believe as the nation progresses into evil, so much greater is the need that the church knows where we stand, and that we as believers, as individuals, know what the truth is and are not ashamed of the words of truth. Question came to my mind, where are we as a church on these things about making decisions? I talked about the world making decisions, but how about us as we make decisions as a church and then as individuals? Are we constantly aware that there's a God that is looking to us, his people, and making the way for us to walk in, making a clear, right way for us to walk in? Let's turn to Mark 8, verse 38. Mark 8, verse 38. And this verse here speaks to me. Let's back up again. He was telling the disciples things that I believe as a disciple would have been hard to understand, would have been hard to possibly take and understand at the time exactly. Let's read from verse 31. It says, "And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake these sayings openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus was teaching here and telling them what was going to happen, and it stood out to me again how sharply Peter was rebuked for saying what he said. In Peter's mind, he did not want to see this happening, that Jesus would be suffering many things, that he would be rejected and finally killed. Like I said, it would have been hard for them to understand these things. And yet, this is what what Jesus had said. And here is someone, even a follower of Jesus, I don't know how many years, I guess probably close to 3 years that he had been with him. And he is very sharply rebuked for saying a different thing than what Jesus had said. Look at verse 35 and thinking back to the discussion we had on Wednesday night at prayer meeting. We've been looking at the book of Jude and considering the thing about rescuing somebody from the fire and having compassion on people and telling them the truth even when the truth hurts. And we had some good thoughts there. But as I was looking at this verse here about saving our life or losing our life, it really also put some light on that. I guess the thought was the reason why, one of the thoughts that we had there was the reason why we're sometimes scared to speak the truth is because of our own reputation. And I believe here in verse 35 it says that we need to be willing to lose our reputation, lose our life here. Let's not be too concerned about our reputation if we're talking about the truth. It's okay if people think that we're Bible thumpers or whatever. I think that we know. It's no secret that Satan wants to intimidate people. I mean, it can be very real for us. We don't want to stand out like sore thumbs, or we don't want to. My flesh doesn't like to disagree with people, especially in a crowd, let's say, where you feel that you're about the only one that is disagreeing with this thing. It can be far too easy to just be quiet and whatever. Are we saving our life by, you know, trying to save our face, trying not to make people think that, hey, I think that this is wrong. This thing that you're talking about is wrong. It's not the right thing to do. Verse 37 is a good thing for us to consider. What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There's nothing that we want to change for that. The verse 38 here that stood out to me was this thought about being ashamed of God's word. I have often read this verse, and I don't know, probably many of you have seen this for a long time, but I always was thinking of this more of not being ashamed of Jesus and not being ashamed of God. Recently I read that verse again, and it came to me a little bit more clearly that we got to remember, he said, don't be ashamed of me or my words. So I think I've found some peace in that at least already. Maybe not fully, but there's hard sayings that Jesus said. And are we ashamed of those things, or are we good with that? Even if we maybe don't understand it all, maybe we wouldn't be qualified to speak all those words that Jesus did to people. I believe that I need to take the position that I cannot be ashamed of those words if I don't want Jesus to be ashamed of me on that day. Now I wanted to look at, I realize that we're just looking at the Bible, and I know that there's other books that speak about the Bible and speak about things that the Bible say, which we're not looking at this morning. If you want to, you can gladly study into those things. Let's turn to Luke 24, verse 27. Luke 24, verse 27. Some people will discredit the scriptures because you're only going by that. But I believe, as we read before, we have eyewitnesses that have written these things, and we have many different authors that have written these things, and the whole thing is in agreement. So therefore, we believe what we believe here about the Bible. Again, he's talking to a bunch of people. I don't know how much we should read here. Let's look at verse 24 and on here. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. So the women, these ladies had been there, they had seen this, and they ran off to tell people. And it says here, then said he unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? Verse 27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. So I see in that verse how the scripture works together. You look at all the prophets pointing to Christ. In another verse, yes, the verse that we read here, the holy men spake as they were moved by God, and they said things that had not happened. They said things that were totally foreign to the culture that they lived in here, many years before it happened, and these things came to pass. That's the type of God that we serve. That's the type of God that is described in the scriptures. A God that can say things many years in advance, and these things will happen. Let's look at 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15 to 17. I've heard of cultures that there is people around here like that. I'm going to name them. They are the Old Colony Mennonites, which I wouldn't be of that background exactly, but sort of like it. And they would often say the phrase, stick to that which you've learned. And if people would evangelize to them, I believe that there is a great need among them. And if people would evangelize to them, they would often say the phrase, stick to that which you've learned. And yet, it could be truth. That phrase could be true. But let's examine that with the scriptures again. And even if we've grown up in a different setting than that, don't necessarily just stick with what you've learned. If you've grown up in a religious setting where you've been taught basically just religion and rules by men, I'd say reconsider what you've learned. Go to the scriptures and see what they say about what you've learned, and then make changes according to that. And I believe that's a safer way than just simply sticking to what we've learned. Let's read verse 14. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. And then it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Do we really believe that this is the truth that we just read, that all scripture is given, and then it is complete? It is enough for us to be complete. It is enough for us. It says here that the man of God may be perfect. And we heard a message about that recently. Thoroughly furnished unto all good works. My thought on not being able to know which way to go, not being able to understand the scriptures. Could it be true that we don't spend enough time in the scriptures if we don't know how to relate to these things? Are we spending enough time in the scriptures? Is it really precious to us? And again, this thought of from a child, like, I mean, I can't remember the first time I heard a Bible verse. As far back as I can remember, I went to Sunday school, and we have that privilege here. I think it's a blessing that we have Sunday school here. We have special classes for different age groups, and I just want to encourage teachers and parents to work together, that this would be a blessing to our children. I think they start maybe 3 or 4 years old to be taught by somebody else in the church things from the Bible. And it's not just putting in time here. If you're a teacher, don't think that this is just putting in time. It better not be that. Imagine, I'm getting a little older. I still don't feel old, but according to years, I got to be honest. And I think back of Sunday school and things that I learned back when I was young, and think of the blessing that you as a teacher could be by something that you have told your students over the years. You thought maybe that it was insignificant, but it was important and it stuck with the child for life. That's a good thing. Or maybe we're parents and we think that we're hardly making a difference in what we're telling our children. Let's be encouraged. Let's keep on. Turn to 2 Peter 3. I always enjoy reading through Peter's writings here. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 to 18. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that were unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction, it says. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So we have a little account here of people arresting the scriptures. It says to their own destruction, and it says, beware, beloved, that you don't fall like this as well. It calls us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. My question is, how else are we going to do it than from the scriptures, from the Bible? I believe that is the most accurate. That is, yes, I know creation speaks these things, but the scriptures are important to us. We have many verses in Psalms that speak to this. Psalms 12, verse 6. We'll just look at a few of them here. On this subject, there is very much that we could speak about, but I realize I'm only scratching the surface. Psalms 12, verse 6, and the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Imagine the words of God. They are pure words. They are true words. Look at chapter 33. It calls us here in the beginning of the psalm, Psalms 33. It calls us to worship. Verse 6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made. We read that. All the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 7, he gathered the waters of the sea together as in heap. He laid up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. As I thought of that, as he commanded the universe, like the galaxies and the earth, the sun, the moon, the stars. He commanded and it stood fast. Verse 10, the Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. The Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioned their hearts alike. He considereth all their works. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. An horse is a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waiteth for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. What a beautiful thought in that psalm. There is no king saved by the multitude of an host. It doesn't matter if they want to make a one-world government. It says here that there is no king saved by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. And if we go back to the Old Testament, we have account after account where all those things were played out, where strength was defeated by God. Great armies fell by a small group of people that were serving God, that were trusting God. Let's turn to Psalms 56. 56, verse 9 and 10. When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his... Sorry, verse 10. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me. Even that last thought there can be tested at times. Let's take courage. Psalms 130, verse 5. Psalms 130, verse 5. I wait for the Lord. My soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. As we are looking for truth, as we are looking for something solid, something trustworthy, let's put our hope and trust in the Lord. We want to look at a verse in John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 68. These very well known verse, words of Peter again. Jesus just asks them a simple question. There is different people that have left Jesus. They're not walking with Jesus anymore. Actually, maybe we should just back up a little bit. Verse 61 says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, again, something that he had said, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. But there were some of you that believed not. There are some of you that believed not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you, that no man can come unto me except be given unto him of my Father. And verse 66 says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? And these words of Peter, he said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Do we believe that as well? That Jesus has the words of eternal life. That's what we need. We shouldn't be offended in the things that he says, the things that he requires of us. There's one verse in 1 Peter 1, verse 25. 1 Peter 1, verse 25, I'll just read that here. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Something that we can rely on, something that is not going to change with time. It says that it's going to endure forever. And as we think of the prophecies, I think back of the Old Testament. How true prophets of God spoke, and how the apostles preached, and how they handled the Word of God. And I believe it is very noteworthy to see how true godly people were very careful to speak only what God had told them to speak, and how if God's prophets had spoken and the things that they prophesied were, as they said the things that God had told them, it was a sure word. It was reliable, and you could count on it that it would happen. And very, very strict words against anyone claiming to be God's prophet. And then if they would say things that in reality God had not spoken, there is harsh words for that, against that. So just a few thoughts yet of encouragement to us. If we turn to, again, a very familiar verse in Colossians 3, verse 16, I will read that here for you. Colossians 3, verse 16, it says, and I believe these words are for us as well, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Just the thing about letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And the way I read this is it's a choice on our part. It's not that it's going to just happen to us, but we need to allow. We take effort to allow God's word to dwell in us. We read 2 Peter 1, verse 3, I believe, through the knowledge of Him. Yes, how are we going to get a knowledge of Him? It is by studying the Word. There was one verse here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. I like this thought here. I'll read verse 1 and 2. "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." And verse 2 says, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." We have renounced that. We have turned away from that. It says there, not walking in craftiness. We don't need to try to be crafty about our faith in God's word. It says, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And this is a warning, I think, to all of us that we would not do that. It doesn't matter if we claim to be, I'll just use these words, conservative or liberal, wherever we think we are, if you think on those terms, let's not handle the word of God deceitfully. It says, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We are all standing in the sight of God. Verse 5 says, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ, Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. I like the way Paul writes that. In closing, I just want to read a few verses from Romans chapter 16. Towards the end of the chapter, Romans 16, verse 19. Verse 19 says, For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. Just this thought that people have the right and people do watch. Anyone that professes to be a Christian, we have the right, they have the right to watch us. It says here, your obedience has come abroad unto all men. I am glad, therefore, on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And then it says, Timotheus, your work fellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sophister, my kinsmen, salute you. Down to verse 24, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Now unto him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. To God only wise be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.